We sing with the angels and the saints who have gone before us. And together we're united, Lord, in the praise and the worship of your glorious name. It's in that name that we pray. Amen.
All right, good morning. A few announcements this morning. So remember, we have a holiday coming up, Thanksgiving, quickly approaching. We have many in our congregation, perhaps you are here today, who have needs of maybe some food or some fellowship. On the table in the back room, there are some cards. If you have a need or you are able to help meet a need, maybe you can host someone for Thanksgiving, or maybe you don't have anyone to go to Thanksgiving with and you would like to go to someone's home for Thanksgiving, please fill out that card. Let us know. We will match people up. Again this year, we'd like you to bring your donations in your bulletin. You should have a slip. That's not it. You should have a slip that has a list of food items that we would like for you to bring. If you are able to bring these things, you can leave them in the back. We've already started getting some of the things on that back table, or you can drop them off at the office when Lacey is there. But this will be a blessing. We'll be putting together food baskets and providing those to those who need food baskets. So please help us with that. There will be a Thanksgiving service and potluck. Yay, oh yay. On Tuesday, November the 23rd, from 12 o'clock to 2 o'clock, there will be a children's service. So don't think I can't come because I have kids and they will distract everyone. So please bring them. We have a special service for the kids. That is on Thursday, November the 23rd. Thanks to church cleaning crew number one for doing a great job keeping the church tidy and placed in the baskets in the back or on that metal box on the wall, or you can go to our website, click on the give button, and give that way. There is a ladies' meeting coming up called A Bountiful Life, and that is on Thursday, November the 18th, from 6 o'clock to 8 o'clock at Hillside Church. And, of course, it's at the church, so there will be a potluck involved with that. Please bring a dish or a dessert and come prepared for two things, fun and feasting. So those are really two of my favorite things. So please, ladies, I won't be able to attend. I'm not a lady. But, ladies, please plan on attending that. How many of you have ever made a tamale? You've ever made tamales? All right, how many of you have ever made tamales? They didn't come out looking like tamales. All right, how many of you don't even know what a tamale is? All right, Herb does not know. All right, maybe this is for you then, Herb. Rachel Lepe is going to be teaching a class on how to properly make tamales. These are professional grade tamales. You will not find these at any restaurant. These are higher class than any restaurant. She will teach you how to make them. You think, I can't make them, I can't cook, I can't do anything. You will be able to make these after taking this class. It is Saturday, December the 11th, from 10 o'clock to 2 o'clock, 4 hours of tamale making. And that sounds like fun. I'm sure there'll be other stuff as well. Here at the church, costs $25, but it includes lunch, and you get to take 12 tamales home with you, plus the skill needed to make thousands of tamales when you get home. So remember that. Let Rachel know if you are going to be able to attend. Her phone number is on that insert there. And that's all the announcements that I have.
Have fun, Ken. Thank you. Thank you. Always make it good. Always make it good. We'll take a moment now, if you would, just to give a hi, maybe to those in the back. The Romanos are back there. There's the Scotts. Herb there. Marshall. Good to see you. Middle and side. Thanks for joining us. All right. Wow. I'm honored. Hey, it does take almost 4 hours to make tamales. By the way, I know Ken was mentioning that there'll be other things. There will be lunch, of course. That's nice. But it is quite a long process. If you have any type of those family traditions where you make something, I mean, you might enjoy that tamale in a matter of minutes, but it takes a lot longer to make them. So come and enjoy. It's going to be a co-ed class, so men and women, and also bilingual probably, so that'll be good. So please join in, and it's going to be a neat time. Rachel also, by the way, this year is taking orders for, if you like, for tamales. If you like to bring some to your family gathering or things like that, let her know, and she'll make sure you have something wonderful to take with you to your family gathering. Well, today we're going to conclude Paul's second letter to the Thessalonians. Last week we were in chapter 2 and had to kind of rush towards the end there to fit a few things in. So I'm going to backtrack just a bit. You might call it a director's cut. I'm going to go back and do things I wish I would have done last week. My son and I saw Drago versus Rocky, the director's cut, the remake, you might say. And one thing that struck me is, you know, he had the luxury and the power to do a director's cut where he was going to make the movie again with things that he wanted to put in, which he Our Last Breath is taken here. Man, it's out there. It's the original. It is appointed for man to die once and then the judgment. So let's take heed what God has to say to us and live our lives right now in the opportunities that we have before us today. Let's take advantage of that. And so even as we enter into this letter, let's read it, yes, as if it was written, of course, in the time it was, but also it's for us today. It has its context 1,970 years ago, but Paul writes it as if it's the newspaper. It's right now. It's right here for us. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, we receive it as if it was written for us. So, yes, we'll revisit a portion of chapter 2 of the second letter, but we're going to also continue on and conclude the letter today. We're going to conclude another book, letter of the Bible, and that's a good thing. As we progress through the scriptures, we take in more and more. We're conformed more into the image of Christ. I think the importance of this portion of scripture is certainly for us today, as there's a lot of talk about the end times, as things are happening now that we can say, these are really unusual things. They haven't happened before. And people are bound to speculate, and sometimes we get caught up in our emotions about timing of things, and people want to set time on what's coming. But as Warren Wiersbe says, time setters are usually upsetters. We don't want to set times because Jesus said, you won't know the day or the hour. You won't know it. So instead of getting caught up in speculation and things like that, let's be sure we have the firm foundation of God's word. We can stand on the word of God so that when discussions start to happen, we can feel confident. And we can say, I know it doesn't say that in the Bible, but I know it says this, and we can calmly lead somebody into the truth of God's word instead of getting caught up in speculation and emotions and things like that. So that's what we're going to do right now. Happens quite frequently. You think, wow, I'm maturing now in Christ. Things will get smooth and easy. Not so. Usually the opposite happens as persecutions increase. And that's what was happening here. And if you look in the back of the church, I have a map over the map, and it shows areas that are hostile or restrictive to the sharing of the gospel, to the sharing of Jesus Christ, that he came to die for our sins and the sins of the whole world. And that through him alone, we receive forgiveness and salvation and eternal life. So I encourage you, after service, take a look back there at that map and continue to pray for those people that we prayed for last week. Last Sunday was the International Day of Prayer. So we gave ourselves to praying for these Christians who are out there preaching the gospel and certainly are being persecuted to the extent that the Thessalonians were probably being persecuted also. But during this time, circulating a letter. But yet it wasn't from Paul. And it talked about the day of the Lord. And it was basically telling the Thessalonians that they were in this time called the day of the Lord. They were experiencing God's wrath and judgment. And so the Thessalonians were troubled because Paul had told them that the Lord was going to deliver them before the wrath of God would come. And so they're calling into question these things. And Paul, in this portion of 2 Thessalonians, seeks to calm them so that they would not be shaken by these things that are going around that are not the things that Paul taught them and told them. And so that's where we're going to pick it up. We're going to pick it up in verse 3 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. If you have a Bible, I encourage you to open it there. If you don't, there's lots of Bibles in the back of the chairs. Or, of course, you're welcome to follow along too. But let me pray once again. Lord, thank you for this time. Dear God, in Jesus' name, Lord, through the power of the Holy Spirit, would you draw us into truth here, all truth, Lord, that you would guide us into truth, that we could understand these things that are written by Paul 1,970 years ago. And God, we ask you that you would call to remembrance, help us call to remembrance your words, Jesus, the most important words we could ever remember, your words. And Lord, thank you that Paul was called a chosen vessel to both the Jew and Gentile to write these things down, Lord. God, help us now to stand on the firm foundation of your word. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, when we think about the persecuted church, we think about those that will give their very lives for the sake of the gospel, and we call them martyrs. But the word martyrs, martus, is used in the New Testament also to mean a witness. So you can be a living martyr. Anybody who shares the gospel of Jesus Christ is, in the words of the Greek language, a martus. But it came to be known as those who actually died for the sharing of the gospel, because there's no greater testimony or witness for Christ than, rather than deny his name, places for the sharing of the gospel. And so I want to encourage you to continue to pray for them. But as Paul said, if we live, we live unto the Lord. If we die, we die unto the Lord. So whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. That's the end game of being a Christian. So you are the living martyrs now. Tertullian, the second century church father, wrote this. He said, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. Those who see us die wonder why we do it. When they find out, they join us. And again, there are still living martyrs today, but there will some today that will die for the sake of Jesus Christ rather than deny him. And of course, when we hear things like this, we say, Lord, could I stand up to that? If the moment came when I was asked to deny Jesus Christ or die, could I do it? Yes, you will. You will, you could, and you would. He will give you the strength to do that through the power of the Holy Spirit. For when that moment comes, just like Stephen, you'll to proclaim the name of Jesus Christ. So don't fret about it. Don't worry about it. Just know that the Lord will be with you if that ever comes, because you're standing on the rock of Jesus Christ. He'll give you the strength. But it's interesting, whenever, as you study church history, you know that persecution never hurts the church. The church always thrives under persecution. Now, it's not pleasant. Of course, it's not pleasant. But yet, persecution serves to scatter the gospel. For just as in the book of Acts, when persecution came, the church was scattered. Well, wherever they went, they took the gospel with them. And so places, remote places that otherwise might not have heard about Jesus Christ, all of a sudden they did, because the church scattered. So too, during this COVID time, pastors and churches have been forced to be very creative over their presentation of the gospel. When churches couldn't meet for a while, we had to get the word out. And so, of course, it went out through all types of social media and things. During this time of pestilence than it might have if we wouldn't have had it. So persecution always works for us, not against us in every way. So keep that in mind as we read now, starting in verse 3 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Paul says this, let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. Now, last Sunday, I spent quite a bit of time on sharing about this day of the Lord, this day of judgment, usually a day of wrath, but also a day of salvation for those who have endured great suffering when the Savior comes for them, when God delivers them. Now, the phrase is in both the Old and the New Testament, and I would say that it identifies a period of time, or maybe a special day that starts the period of time, when God will, for his purpose and for his purpose and word will be fulfilled during this time. So it's a special era, a special moment, and many would say we're moving towards it, and they're right. We are moving towards it. We know that the day of the Lord is the next thing that will come in the prophetic timetable, because we can say with certainty that we know the day of Passover was fulfilled in Jesus Christ, the Feast of Unleavened Bread was fulfilled in Jesus' sinless body, the Feast of First Fruits when he rose again was fulfilled, the day of Pentecost was fulfilled. So what's next? Well, it's the Feast of Trumpets. It's that moment when the Lord calls us up and out of here, followed by a terrible time, which many would call the day of the Lord of tribulation, 7 years of the wrath of God being poured out. During that time, again, the feast of the Day of Atonement, when all of Israel that is there will be saved. There's still hope for Israel, no doubt about it. The Lord is not done with them yet. And then there's that Feast of Tabernacles, when Jesus himself sits on earth and rules and reigns for 1,000 years, and we with him during that time. So anybody who says the Lord is coming soon, they're right. He is coming. He's coming soon. So Paul immediately seeks to clear the air of some of the misinformation that's circulating. And he says, don't be shaken, because before the day of the Lord can come, two things have to happen. He says, the first thing that has to happen is the falling away. Now, we touched upon this last week. This is that word apostasia. And I said last week that word is not used much anymore. And wouldn't you know it, it was in the news this week. It was in the news this week in USA Today when there were 13 Republican senators that helped to pass the Biden infrastructure bill. And the following day, in USA Today, it says this: GOP floats punishment for its 13 apostates, those who departed from party lines. And again, apostasia means to be removed or to depart. We see it in one sense as a portion of the church that departs and leaves the foundation of our faith, which is our trust in Jesus Christ as the sole means of salvation and forgiveness and eternal life. There is a portion of the church who is removing themselves even today from that teaching. And instead of saying, hey, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, they're saying, there are many ways to God. And not only that, but this idea of sin has been overplayed. And so they'll downplay sin and the terrible consequences of sin, and they'll bring more of a love is love, all-inclusive, any way that you find is fine. But in a sense, it is a removal. It's a departure from obedience to and faith in Jesus Christ is what it is. And so there is that church that's called an apostate church. And they do things that are contrary to Scripture in their delivering of the gospel, in the people that they choose to deliver the gospel, in the things they allow in their churches. It is apostasy. It is a direct disobedience to God's word. And so that's, you can find that in Romans 1, 1 Corinthians 6, Galatians 5, Ephesians 5, 2 Timothy 3 speaks of those who will depart from the faith. But yet they'll look like a church still. And that's why they're known as the chaff. The chaff and the wheat look very similar, but the Lord knows who is true. And so too, the Church of Philadelphia and the Church of Laodicea will be side by side. They look similar, they sound similar, but one is true to the gospel. One preaches Jesus as the sole means of salvation, the only one that can deal with our sin. The others say, no, there's many ways, and it goes contrary. So this is that apostate church. But there's also what Paul mentions in verse 1, the idea of the departure of the true church. And Paul says this in the first verse of this second chapter. He says, now, brothers and sisters, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together with him, he mentions the rapture right off the bat. The coming of our Lord, our gathering together with him, this is what Paul spoke of as our departure, that there is a true moment that defies logic called the rapture, when we will be snatched away, taken up, maybe in our lifetime, maybe not, but it will come. Just as sure as Jesus died on the Passover, offered his body as a sinless sacrifice in the Feast of Unleavened Bread, rose again from the dead on the Feast of First Fruits, sent the Holy Spirit on the Feast of Pentecost, so too there will be a day, a Feast of Trumpets, when the Lord will call his church that remains on earth home to heaven. And it will defy logic. It will leave people baffled. But this is the other departure or removal that some would say this refers to. Now, it hasn't happened yet. But again, when it does, when that moment comes, it will lead to the total falling away of what remains, or what you might call the residue, the imposter church, since the true church will be with the Lord. Now, is the true church one denomination? Certainly not. No. Man, the true church defies walls and denominations. It is all those who have put their faith in Jesus Christ as the sole means of salvation. I'm going to tell you what, there will be plenty of Catholics, Methodists, Lutherans, Protestants, and the some that you think would be there might not be there because they never were born again. They never came to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. They hid behind their denomination. Chapters 2 and 3 of the book of Revelation warns against the danger of hiding behind your denomination or your traditions. And John, over and over again, through the vision that's given to him, brings people back to trusting in Jesus Christ. That is the sole means of our salvation. Saying, Lord Jesus, I have sinned. My sin has not been dealt with. Jesus, please, would you deal with my sin? I believe that what you did on the cross was for my sin, Lord, to save me from my sin and from the second death. Lord, forgive me. Thank you, Jesus. From that moment, the Bible says, you're saved. You're born again. And there's no director's cut that's going to undo that. That is good. And one day you'll stand before God because of that moment. And the Lord will say, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into your rest. Now, throughout our lives, we decide how much of a relationship we want with Jesus. Just like I say, my son and I mean, the father-son relationship is good for life. But I and he decide how much time we want to build that relationship. If we want to deepen our relationship, it's up to us. But that has nothing to do with your salvation. So Paul says again, the falling away must come first. And then he says this. He says, the second thing that must happen is the man of sin, the son of perdition, must be revealed. Now, last week, we talked about him being called the Antichrist. John is the Antichrist opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worship, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. So this is Antichrist. He puts himself instead of Christ, over Christ, to be worshipped. And John's not the first one to mention him. Daniel mentions him in a vision that he is given in Daniel chapter 7 and Daniel chapter 2, for that matter. And Daniel describes him as a little horn on the head of a dreadful, terrible, iron-toothed, ten-horned beast. He's one of four beasts that Daniel sees in the vision that he has. I believe it's chapter 4. But the other four creatures he sees, one is a lion with eagle's wings, one is a bear with three ribs in its mouth, one is a leopard or a panther, also with four sets of wings, and this fourth creature that is almost indescribable, nondescript, is the most dreadful of all. That's the Nebuchadnezzar's visions that he had. If you remember, Nebuchadnezzar had a vision of this image, the statue, with a head of gold, with a chest of silver, with a torso and thighs of bronze. And then it had legs and toes of iron mixed with clay. And this describes this kingdom of Antichrist. The one of gold, of course, describes that Babylonian kingdom. The silver chest describes the Medo-Persian kingdom. The torso of bronze and legs describe the Grecian kingdom. But this last one describes both the Roman kingdom of the old and the one that will come. Because here's what happens, Daniel says. He sees this little horn growing next to the other 10 horns. And it sprouts up on the head of this beast. And this little horn immediately plucks out 3 of the other horns. And here's what Daniel says. Daniel chapter 7, verse 8. In this little horn were the eyes of a man and a mouth speaking great things. He speaks things that are contrary to what God said. Just like Satan said, you will not surely die. You can eat of the fruit. You know what? As a matter of fact, you can be God. If you eat this fruit, you'll become like a God. That's Satan talking. Satan always contradicts and questions God. And so the Antichrist will do the same. And Daniel says this, because of the voice of the great words which the horn spake, he says, I was astonished. And I beheld even till the beast was slain and his body destroyed and given to the burning flame. We just read that one day he will be consumed with the word of God and the brightness of the coming of the Son of God. So we know his end, most certainly. But he has quite a long leash during this time called the Great Tribulation. And during this time, he appears as an angel of light. He appears as a peacemaker and a protector of Israel. But 3.5 years into this, he goes to the temple and he says, now, and that's the abomination of desolation that Daniel talks about. That moment when he sits in the temple, as Paul just said, and says he sits as God in the temple, verse 4, showing himself that he's God, but he's the Antichrist. And who does his power come from? Well, it comes from Satan, the lawless one. And when you see lawlessness abound in our society, and I just saw it, I was watching the news at, of all times, 4:45 this morning. And there was a man that was threatening the new mayor of New York City that if he is going to bring back any plainclothes police officers and tries to instill the law, he says, we're going to break out in riots. There will be much violence and bloodshed in your streets. Now, who is the lawless one controlled by? I'll tell you right now, that man is controlled by Satan. If you are a lawless, violent person, you're controlled by the lawless, violent one. He's the author of lawless and violence. He's the father of lies. So when the Antichrist begins to deceive people with lying wonders, his power comes from Satan. He's powered by him. And anyone who denies Jesus Christ is at the beck and call of the Antichrist or Satan. So we want to be careful about that. But he is the lawless one, no doubt about it. He appears as an angel of light, but make no mistake, he's an imposter. And 3.5 years into it, he breaks the peace deal with Israel, and he begins to persecute them and tells them, either worship me or die. And that's this character called the Son of Perdition that Paul speaks about. The thing is, he won't be able to reveal his true identity or appear in all his power until after the falling away, which the removal of the church or the falling away of the imposter church. And why is that? Why can't he rise up now? Because Paul says, we're restraining him. We're a restraining force because we're full of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the he who restrains him, but who is the he indwelling? Indwelling us. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit, the Bible says. So as long as we're here, Antichrist cannot have his way with things. Because Jesus said the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. We are the church. So unless we're removed from here, Antichrist cannot rise up in all his power. And so Paul says, this is the order of things. Just like there's winter, spring, summer, and fall, he says, so too must these things happen first. And that's kind of where I left off last week. Some people say, is Antichrist in the world today? Is he here? Perhaps he is. But he cannot begin his reign of terror until, again, we are taken out of here. When people begin to speculate, again, and set times, it does no good for us because time setters are usually upsetters. It makes a mockery of those who speculate to the point of wanting to set a time of when or who this person is and when he's going to come. We ought not to do that. We know the times and the seasons. We feel the labor pains even now in our society, the persecution increasing, and people just wanting and waiting for a one-world ruler who can lead this global economy and solve all of our problems. The world is waiting for that. We're not. I'm not looking for Antichrist. I'm looking for Jesus Christ, and we ought to be doing the same. We are going to see him. We won't even be here to see Antichrist, I don't think. But I'm looking forward to seeing Jesus Christ. So there are those. I think there will be three groups during this time surrounding the great day of the Lord. The fallen, those who are either taken up or fall away from the faith. The fool, those who believe the fool, those who believe the ultimate fool, which is Satan, who himself sat and said, I want to be worshipped. I want to sit in the throne of the Most High. And the Lord cast him down. Those who desire to be in God's place are fools. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. But they will be around during this time. And because they would not believe the gospel, the truth of the gospel, they will believe the lie of Satan, the Bible says. He will have all power and signs. He'll be able to do things that appeal to science, as a matter of fact. He'll do things that you say, that's a miracle. Look, living proof. It's right here. We believe in that. And those who constantly say the mantra of, we believe in science, we believe in science, we believe in science, they'll have their opportunity now to believe in Satan, who will bring these tokens, these miracles done in his own name. And they'll say, we can believe in him. We couldn't believe in Jesus Christ, who did signs and wonders for the glory of God, but we'll believe in this guy. And he comes with all powers and signs and lying wonders. Now, by the way, a final word on with God, the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. And the light shone in the darkness, and the darkness could not restrain it. The darkness could not hold it back. So Jesus Christ is the creator of all things science. And I love empirical science that has an observation, a hypothesis, a retesting, a classification, a gathering of data. That is good empirical science. But the idea of evolutionary thought is not empirical science. That's taking a leap of faith. And it's saying, there is no God. We are God. We made ourselves. God did not make us. Read Psalm 14:1, Psalm 8. The Bible calls those people fools who deny the existence of God. But they will believe in the Antichrist, this son of perdition, because they did not receive the love of the truth. And like I said last week, anybody who rejects the gospel is open to anything else. Anything else that might sound crazy to us, they'll receive it because they've rejected the truth of the gospel. But there's going to be three groups of people, the fallen, the fool, and the last one I want to focus on for our last 10 minutes is the faithful follower of Jesus Christ. And he's detailed in chapter 3 of Paul's letter. So let's finish it right now, and let's see what the faithful follower looks like of Jesus. Finally, brethren, brothers and sisters, pray for us that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified just as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men and women, I might add. For not all have faith, but the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. And we have confidence in the Lord concerning you both, that you do and will do the things we command you. Now, verse 3, just a side note. We will have, again, I say it probably too much. We will have tribulation, small t, but we will not go through the great tribulation. That's when the evil one has people, in a sense, captive. But it says, he will guard you from the evil one. We will never be put into the hands of the devil, in other words. He goes on, verse 5. Now may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patience of Christ. But we command you, brethren, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother or sister who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which you receive from us. And when Paul says tradition there, he means the presentation of the Bible. Remember, they didn't have the fullness of Scripture. So Paul, of course, is giving them Isaiah, Psalms, Daniel, Ezekiel. This is the traditions that he's speaking of. It's not just something that he came up with. And now, of course, he's one of the first, after the gospel writers, to deliver the word of God in the epistles. And so that's what's happening here. He says, don't forsake the traditions that we've given you, the word of God that we delivered to you, which you receive from us. Verse 7, for you yourselves know how you ought to follow us. For we were not disorderly among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge. And like I said this morning, that's the fourth F today. You got the fallen, you got the fool, the faithful follower of Jesus Christ, and the freeloader. That's what you would call that one right there. The person who just wants to live off somebody else's hard work. He says, we did not eat anyone's bread free of charge, but work with labor and toil night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. Working hard is a good witness for Christ Jesus. And yes, I hope that Jesus Christ is coming soon. I think we all do. But until he comes, if we're able to, we ought to work hard as unto the Lord, earning our wages. It is a bad witness to say, man, I'm selling everything I got because I think he's coming next week, so I'm just going to ride this thing out. No, I don't think that honors God. I don't think it does. And the non-believing world looks at that and says, they wait to see if you're going to be wrong. And then when you're wrong, it just blows your witness. So let's keep ourselves from doing that. Verse 9, not because we don't have any authority. Paul says, we could receive an offering from you. But he says, but to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us. He knows these are 3 week, or maybe at this point, probably maybe year-old Christians, maybe less. And so Paul says, I want to show you the example of working hard. The soldier's worthy of his pay, no doubt about it. And Paul had every reason to accept an offering, but he didn't do it. He didn't want to stumble them. Verse 10, for even when we were with you, we commanded you this, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. Man, that was the creed of John Smith in the Virginia colonies in the 1600s. Then when some of the guys began to get lazy on the plantation that came over on the boat from England, he said, those who will not work will not eat. And he was being very biblical about that. He was doing the right thing. For we hear there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. In other words, because they're not working, they can just sit in the coffee shop and gossip and things like that. And Paul says, shouldn't be doing that. Now those who are such, we command you and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. They ought to get to work. But as for you, brothers and sisters, do not grow weary in doing good. So there's two things we should be doing. As we're waiting upon the Lord, we have to be working and not grow weary from doing things in the name of Jesus. We can become very desensitized in this time. You hear about story after story of people who watch somebody get assaulted somewhere and they don't do anything about it. They just turn their face away. Or they hear about the trouble somebody else is going through and they say, man, that's nothing. I've gone through worse than that. We cannot grow weary in that way from doing good or loving one another. That jadedness that some would get can occur, and it happens so quickly. We've got to guard against it. Don't grow weary in doing good. Verse 14, and if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person and do not keep company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet do not count him or her as an enemy, but admonish, encourage him or her as a brother or sister. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace always in every way. The Lord be with you all. The salutation of Paul with my own hand, which is a sign in every epistle, so I write. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. So Paul gives that final word there that when you see a brother or sister acting in a disorderly way or doing things that are not biblical, you don't want to be chummy with them and say, hey, I'll do that with you. And I love you enough to say, if you keep on doing that, it's going to lead in a bad path. I can't do that with you. I can't keep company with you. And I'm going to pray that the Lord will deliver you from that thing. But until then, I can't hang out with you. I can't in good conscience allow myself to be with you when you're doing that thing that is forbidden in the Bible. And we've had many friends in that way that have done that. And we say, we don't really want you to come to our house and hang out with our kids anymore because that thing you're doing goes contrary to Scripture. And I don't want our kids to see it. I don't want that to be part of our guarded home. And you are the gatekeeper of your own home. You allow the people, the music, the movies, whatever it is, into your home. You're the one that decides what's going to come in your house. So Paul says, don't allow that to happen. Paul says, follow us, don't follow them. Now, Paul can say that because he was following Jesus Christ. That's why he would say, be imitators of me, even as I somebody that's following Jesus. We say, I want to be like that. I want to have that kind of talk. I don't want to be caught up in my emotions anymore. I want to be calm, knowing that Jesus Christ is taking care of me. And so you look for somebody to imitate. And Paul says, yes, imitate us. That's one way that the Lord Jesus Christ leads us. As we want to be faithful followers, he leads us through others sometimes. That's number three on your list, I think, on your little outline there. How does God lead us? He wants us to be followers of him. Well, number three there, I think, says he leads us through other people, other Christians. And certainly there's nothing wrong with that. We ought to surround ourselves with Christian people. Now, that doesn't mean we shun the non-Christians, so we ought to reach out to the non-Christians, beginning with our family, our friends, strangers, but our closest friends ought to be Christians. What are other ways that he leads us as we're the faithful followers? Well, Paul says it right in the first four words. Finally, brothers and sisters, pray for us, five words. Prayer. He leads us through prayer. We follow. How I thank God for all of you who have prayed for myself. Coming into a pretty big shoes, Pastor Rick, a great theologian, great teacher. But yet, you didn't compare me. You prayed for me. And I appreciate those of you who have prayed for me to deliver God's honest truth, the gospel, in these past 2 years or so. It means a lot that you've upheld me through prayer. You've done the same with my wife and the worship team as they deliver God-honoring, Christ-centered music that encourages us. That ought to be our task, to stick to the Word of God and allow the Spirit to lift us up together. So thank you for the prayers for myself and the family. And Paul said it. He said, pray in the Spirit in all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. And with this in mind, be alert and keep on praying for all the saints. And for me, Paul said, that utterance may be given to me that I may open my mouth boldly to can it protect us, as Paul says, from unreasonable and wicked men and women, but it can protect us from unreasonable and wicked me, myself. Our prayers, we pray, God, help me. Don't let me go off on a tangent. Let me not get caught up in something that's not godly. But I have to put my hopes, my dreams, my ambitions, my plans, my decisions through prayer. It's one of the filters that we put those things through. Prayer directs our hearts into the love of God, as Paul says, and into the patient waiting of Christ. So the Old Testament saints prayed. Jesus prayed, the disciples prayed. We ought to pray too, frequently. God leads us through prayer. Secondly, number two there, and again, Paul mentions it immediately. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may run swiftly. And I think about that runner that oftentimes in a marathon or a race, there's somebody who's called the rabbit. And the rabbit's job is to run hard and fast to pace the other runners. But that rabbit usually drops out about halfway into the race. Mile 13, they pull out. They did their job. They ran swiftly to kind of carry the other runners along at a great pace. The Word of God runs before us. Again, it's one of our filters that leads us. My dreams, hopes, ambitions, plans, decisions should go through the Word of God. It leads me. It leads you. Paul says to Timothy, I read it last week. I'm going to read it again. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, what is right, for reproof, what is not right, for correction, how to get right, and instruction, how to stay right. That's, again, Warren Wiersbe. God bless him, man. What a great saint of the Lord. That's how he boiled that down. But the word of God is one of the things that leads us. Your word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. Man, when I went out getting warmed up, I had no light. And I was walking out. If you've ever been in our driveway, it's a dangerous place. Our driveway has so many ruts in it. And so I thought, oh, why don't I have a light? Why did I come out here? So I went back, made it, stumbling back to the towards the house. But the word of God is a light for us. We don't stumble when we have the light of God's word. It keeps us from wicked things. We see them before they come. Thirdly, of course, I share with you through other Christians. Again, Paul was a chosen vessel of God to lead many to Jesus Christ and then to encourage them to follow Jesus Christ. So Paul received his orders from God. He passed them on right down the line. And those Thessalonians did not have the New Testament like we have. They didn't have a commentary Bible. So Paul was delivering the new covenant in Jesus Christ to them. The Old Testament spoke of the new covenant coming one day, especially Jeremiah chapter 31, that's established in our hearts, but they didn't have any writings about it. So Paul says, hey, I'm writing you this letter. It's about the new covenant in Jesus Christ, and I want to encourage you with that. Hey, finally, the last one on your outline there. God leads us through the Holy Spirit. John chapter 14, Jesus is about to go to the cross. And his disciples are troubled, of course. They're very troubled. And so Jesus gives them this reassurance that somebody is going to be with them. Verse 16, Jesus says to his disciples, I will pray the Father. There it is, prayer. And he will give you another helper that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. Man, Jesus Christ gives us his Holy Spirit to lead us on. And when the kids from camp, kids who have been abused that go to Camp Julian Oaks, when they're getting ready to leave, we tell them, yes, we're not going with you on the bus. Although that's not true because I drive the bus. But most of the people that were with you all week are not going to go with you back home. But Jesus Christ is going with you. He will not leave you as an orphan. He's with you. And so the Holy Spirit resides in our hearts and he leads us on. So until then, we're just called to follow. We're waiting for the Lord Jesus. We're going to be his faithful witness. We're going to work hard. Not going to grow weary from doing good. And in that way, we do well. I want to end with this little illustration. There was a gardener of a large old estate in northern Italy, had a castle on it. And one day there was a tour going through the estate. And they were beholding these beautiful gardens that this gardener had taken such good care of. And so the visitor asked, when's the last time the owner of the castle was here? And he says, well, it was about 10 years ago. And the visitor said, well, then why do you keep the gardens in such impeccable, immaculate, in such a lovely manner? It was obviously an English tourist saying, a lovely manner. Why do you keep them so lovely? The gardener answered, because I'm expecting him to return, the owner to return. The visitor persisted, well, is he coming back next week? To which the gardener replied, I don't know when he's coming, but I'm expecting him today. That should be our attitude. Not sure when Jesus is coming, but I sure hope it's today, and I'm ready for him. I'm ready for him to come. People, they think it's, oh, now I'm going to do it. When things get really bad, they say, then I'll come to Jesus. I want them to consider the words of a pastor much wiser than I, who said, if you can't live for Christ now, how are you going to die for him then? If you can't live for him now, how will you die for him then if you can't even stand on him now? And so as we close, I want to pray, first of all, that we ought to live with an expectation for Jesus' return. working hard, being a faithful witness, but also for those who maybe have put off Jesus or put him outside, maybe this is the day of salvation. I just sound like an English person. All of a sudden, I don't know why I did that. Just came in like that. But today is the day of salvation, perhaps. And so I would like to lead you in a prayer, too, for that. To live for Christ now and not risk the moment when the evil one is let loose with all lying, deception, and wonders. Let's stand together. So, Lord, we thank you so much, dear God, in Jesus' name, for Paul's words, Lord, for his exhortation, his strong encouragement to the Thessalonians, who were such new baby Christians, God. They needed words of encouragement. They needed things cleared up, Lord. And, Lord, today we do too, as there's such speculation and emotions that are swirling around these times, God. Help us to stay grounded in prayer, in your word, surrounded by other Christians, Lord, that will speak truth into our lives. And Lord, empowered by the Holy Spirit. And in that way, Lord, we will be faithful followers as you lead us through prayer, through your word, through other Christians, and through the Holy Spirit. We're on good ground, Lord, when we do that. And Lord, if there's anybody here or watching that has been putting you off until it gets worse, Lord, I pray that this will be. Jesus, I hear your voice, and I want to know you now. Give me my sins, my sin that keeps me from fellowship with you, that keeps me from heaven. Would you do that, Jesus? I receive what you did on the cross as if it was just for me today. Your blood covered my dark sin and made me white as snow. Your blood paid the full price for my sin, Jesus. And what the blood of bulls and goats and lambs could not do, you did, Jesus. Thank you. I receive that now. I trust you with the tiny little mustard seed of faith that I have. I don't know much about you, Jesus, but I know enough to know that you gave your life that I might live. And I want to live now. I want to live right now, Jesus. Thank you. And Lord, help me now as I'm born again to grow. Help me to grow, Lord Jesus. And Lord, for those of us who have walked with you for a while, help us not grow weary from doing good. God, as the day approaches, we know it's approaching, Lord. As it approaches, help us to not grow weary, but to continue to spur one another on to love and good works, Lord Jesus, to be your faithful witness. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name, amen, amen. Hey, if that was you today and you came to Jesus Christ, I would love to pray with you. That's what we ought to do. Love to do that with you. But you can pray with anybody in here. But let somebody know that you made the best decision of your life today. You said yes to Jesus. And that would be the start of a good day. So God bless you. I encourage you to stick around too as we close in song. Hey, there's great treats back there. There's some good gingerbread cake that Jessica made. There's some fair coffee that I made this morning. It's been brewing for 5 hours. So either way, just enjoy the time. And God bless you. Look forward to seeing you more this week.
Before we sing there, Marilyn, I just opened up your email. I shouldn't be checking it all during service. I don't know. But it must have been the Spirit of God that made me open it because I don't usually do that. But Marilyn had sent a prayer request last night. RVA, I know it's the Academy in Africa. Rift Valley Academy. Okay, so it says, Eddie, AMI missionary, sent an urgent request. The drought in northern Kenya is worsening and food supplies have been cut off. AIR will be launching a flight loaded with 2 tons of food for Dukana and the surrounding areas in the coming days. So if we could pray for the urgent situation there. Oh, dear Heavenly Father, you are gracious and good. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you do not sleep or slumber. You know every need. Your hand is not too short. So we just pray right now, Lord Jesus, that you would be with them during this severe drought, Lord, that you would supply the food that is necessary, that you would be given the glory for that. I pray, Lord, that believers there would stand firm and strong on the foundation of their faith, that they would give you glory when your help arrives, and in the waiting, Lord, in the waiting, they would feel your mercy and compassion. Lord Jesus, we ask that you would provide for them in the abundance, because you are able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond what we could ever think or imagine. So would you provide comfort and the much needed food because you are good and faithful. In your name we pray. Amen.
What patience would wait as we constantly roam? What Father so tender is calling us home? He welcomes the weakest, the vilest, the poor. Our sins, they are many, His mercy is more. Praise the Lord, His mercy is more. He's lavished on us. His blood was the payment. His life was the cost. We stood beneath the debt we could never afford. Our sins, they are many. His mercy is more. Praise the Lord. His mercy is more.
Jesus. Have a great week. Bask in the mercy.